The date was December of 2016. The place was Vietnam. The Vietnamese authorities arrested a pastor and held him in a cell for 24 hours. The pastor, who led a church that has grown to 800 members, sang hymns and prayed despite being chained, deprived of water, and forbidden to use the washroom. In October of 2015, extremists detonated a bomb in a predominantly Christian area of Indonesia. In another attack, the Islamist militants raided three villages, burning churches and homes to the ground, shot and wounded men and women, with more than 2,000 people forced to flee for their lives. In May of 2015, approximately 500 people died in an outbreak of violence between Muslim and Christians in northern Nigeria. Prominent Christian leaders were among those killed in the tragedy. More than 10 Christian communities were ravaged and destroyed in the conflict. 10,000 were displaced and now live as refugees. And not quite 2,000 years ago, a community of Christ followers located in what is now the country of Greece experienced persecution by the religious authorities, ostracism from their own family members. And no sooner had they trusted in Christ than the bottom seemed to fall out on their lives. Some sought solace in their suffering by turning to their Savior. But because they were so young in their faith, these trials caused others to doubt and become discouraged. This Christian community needed encouragement and intercession of prayer. This community was known as the Church of Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. So let me ask you, what do you do when your world caves in? When you face trials like this poor puppy dog? Everything seemed fine until the fish decided to go for more. What do you do in times of trials? How does a Christian respond when hard times come? Let's be honest, all of us face those questions sooner or later. It may not be from behind prison bars, but we will all go through trials eventually. And when that happens, everything that we believe will be put on the line. As we look at the third chapter in 1 Thessalonians this morning, the first 9 verses, Paul wrote to some new believers who suddenly and unexpectedly found themselves in great difficulty. They were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And our text shows that Paul reassures them and encourages them to stand firm in their trials. And I see 6 truths about trials that can help us hang in there when difficulties come. So let's look at the first 3 verses as we start. And we're going to notice that our trials are actually unsettling. When Paul writes these words, he says, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. And we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials." Now, as we learned last week, Paul desperately wanted to go back and visit this young church, but Satan blocked his way. And even here he says it was best to be left by ourselves. It's actually a very strong phrase in the Greek. It literally means to be forsaken or to be left behind. And Paul felt orphaned from his fellow believers, and so he did the next best thing for them. He sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage them from their trials because he couldn't go himself. Now, this Greek word for unsettled actually means to wag the tail. And it has the idea of being so shaken by the circumstances that you flop back and forth like a tail of a dog. Have you ever been that distraught where you sit in a chair and you just hug yourself and you rock back and forth? That's what Paul was talking about. And some of you may know from experiences what this feels like. Perhaps you're going through something right now, some unrelenting pressure that keeps you awake at night, that makes you feel wiped out during the day. If you are, try to remember this. Your particular trial doesn't matter as much as how you respond to it. And often we focus intently on the details of our difficulties and our problems. And we see the things that are most important in the world. They seem like they're just overwhelming, and this is all I can focus on right now. It may seem so at the time, but it's not really. God is much more concerned with how we respond than with the trial itself. Someone said, God will take care of what you are going through. You take care of how you are going through. Are you unsettled this morning? You're not alone. But you don't have to stay that way, because it's helpful to remember this next truth. Our trials are appointed by God. Verse 3 says, you know quite well that we were destined for them. And this phrase, we were destined, comes from the verb which means to put or to be in place, which is a very strong way of saying your hard times were placed here by God. Persecution doesn't happen without a purpose, because suffering comes with the territory. And this verse teaches that trials are appointments, not accidents. That means whatever trial or difficulty that you are going through today has been tailor-made for you by God. And it's not just tailor-made for you by God, but it's tailor-made for you by your loving Heavenly Father. And He appoints tough times for our good and for His glory. And I need you to listen carefully. Everything that comes to you has already passed through the hands of our loving Father. Our loving Heavenly Father has had it in His hands, has received His stamp of approval. And with that, this cannot be used as an excuse to sin. We often use it that way. But that's not His intent. Sin bears its own consequences. But know that our trials are appointed by God, because they were in His hand first, tailor-made for you. It's okay, I don't like that much either. But the third truth is that we should expect difficulty. And I touched on this last week, but verse 4 says, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. He kept telling them, we're going to be persecuted. And lo and behold, a few weeks later, they're run out of town. And some people may regard this as a negative, but to me, it's actually a positive. It's better to expect to be stretched than to think that life will always be a bed of roses. Because roses have thorns. Right? Trials are common to every Christian. No one is exempt. No one gets a trouble-free ride to heaven. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 24, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and to be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Folks, suffering is a mark of discipleship. something that is guaranteed for the follower of Christ. And the Christian life is not a quick fix for your problems. New Christians are sometimes confused when they think that everything should go perfectly. I'm a brand new Christian. Everything is going to be awesome and perfect. I'm never going to have problems from here on out. There will be no more difficulties in my life because God is on my side. And some believers may even wonder if they're at fault. That maybe they just, if they just had more faith, the hard times would go away. Well, folks, the Bible teaches that when you put your faith in Christ, you will experience pressures and persecution. And Paul told the Thessalonians ahead of time that problems are going to come. And the fourth truth is this: tough times can tempt us to give up. Verse 5 says, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless." Because one of Satan's main tools is to tempt us to bail on God. We are tempted to doubt God's goodness. And the tempter whispers in our ears that God has forgotten us, that he doesn't care, that he isn't good. Lies. Lies. All of those are lies. We are tempted to retaliate against one another with anger and resentment. This is one of his favorite tactics. When our hard times involve problems with friends and family members, we're tempted to give in to despair and discouragement, to blame them, to fight with them. And we become, as brothers and sisters in Christ, our own worst enemies. Because we fight with each other. And I don't know about you guys, but growing up, the nastiest fights I had were with my brothers. My buddies and I, we could fight and it was no big deal. But when it came to my brothers and I, it was mean. It was low blow. It was nasty. Perhaps you feel rejected. Perhaps you feel alone. Maybe you've lost something like a job, or you feel that you're not qualified to do anything. Well, Paul was so worried about these new Christians that they would crumble that he sent Timothy to find out if they were still standing strong. Because trials can cause casualties, even in the most courageous of Christians. Just this last week, I went through a trial. Something came into my life that I struggled with, and I wept and I cried. And I was worried. Verse 5 spoke like nobody's business, because I needed to find out if things were going to be all right, because I was afraid that the tempter might have tempted this person and drawn them away. And under pressure, we can begin bad habits, develop wrong attitudes, and slide down slippery slopes of despair. But we don't have to let problems prevail in our life, because we can overcome our trials by faith. Amen? But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Folks, this is the only time in all of Scripture that Paul ever used the term good news outside of its regular meaning of the gospel. And the message about their spiritual status was so pleasing to Paul's ears that it was like listening to the gospel all over again. It was such good news. You guys ever have times like that? Where you hear something so awesome about one of your friends or family members and it's just such good news? This is where Paul's at. Timothy was sent to find out about their faith, and he returns with a positive report about their faith and their love, and their faith was strong and secure. Their love for one another and for the lost was evident. Faith has its focal point towards God, and while love is exhibited to those around us. And these believers loved God with everything they had, and they loved their neighbors as themselves, even though their neighbors were the ones persecuting them. They were living out the truth of Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith, except expressing it through, or by expressing it through love. And here in verse 7, Paul plainly says that we can overcome our trials by faith. So what kind of faith does he have in mind? He has faith in God's character, that he is good and that he makes no mistakes. Faith in God's word, that it is true no matter what happens to us. Faith in God's purpose, that he is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Faith in God's promise that he will never give us more than we can bear. Faith in God's presence, that he is with us in the darkest moments of life. Faith in God's power, that he can deliver us from every temptation. There's one other kind of faith that will help us in hard times, and that is the shared faith of God's people. Many believers struggle because they try to handle their problems alone, but God never meant for you to walk through the lonely valley by yourself. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Kind of hard to do that alone. And when we stand together, others will be encouraged. And Paul goes on to say, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For we now really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Here is the final truth about trials. Someone is watching you right now. Even though you probably don't realize it, others are watching how you go through your trial, and they are drawing conclusions about you and your faith. It was A.W. Tozer who once said, seldom does God use a person greatly who has not been hurt deeply. And Paul himself drew strength from the courage of these new believers. Paul drew strength from these new believers. Although he had wanted to minister them by standing firm in hard times, they were ministering to Paul. And he's saying, I can face my trials because I see how well you are facing yours. In verse 9, he thanked God for all the joy that the Thessalonians gave to him. And before we move on from here, I want to make just a couple of observations. Because Paul cares deeply for believers in other churches and in other countries. And since God is a global God, we need to become world Christians. We could develop a mission mindset by corresponding with, by praying for the missionaries that we support as a church. And I was reminded of this week, and I sent an email to Shirley encouraging her and her ministry in Germany. And since problems are often a part of God's plan, Paul directs his prayers to other things. And this is a very good lesson for me, as I hope it is for you. Because when I'm going through something tough, I often pray that God would take it away. And while it's good to pray in faith that God will deliver us from difficulty, I need to learn and be reminded to pray that God would teach me what He wants me to learn through this trial. Especially if it's something that He has designed just for me to experience. So how does Paul pray for the Thessalonians? How should we pray for others? Well, first of all, we need to pray frequently. Night and day we pray. Effective prayer takes place in the morning, the afternoon, the evening, and in the middle of the night. Paul didn't just sit down once in a while and pray. He didn't sit down on a Monday morning and say, "Bless my friends over in Thessalonica." And then on Thursday, "Oh, right, my buddies in Thessalonica, Lord, bless them." No, that's not what he did. Night and day he prayed. Corrie ten Boom, who was held in a concentration camp, wrote this about prayer. She said, "When a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops reading the Bible, the devil laughs. And when he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy." We must pray frequently. Is your life a life of prayer? Do you pray often? I encourage you to pray more and more. Eventually, you're going to see that Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, but we'll tackle that topic when we get to that verse. We must pray earnestly. And Paul uses a very unusual expression when he writes this. We pray most earnestly. He says it has the idea of going above and beyond all normal measures. It can actually be translated superabundantly. Prayer must be earnest to be effective, because weak, shallow, half-hearted prayers produce weak, shallow, half-hearted results. God said in Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart," not half of your heart. So pray frequently, pray earnestly, but pray specifically. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Paul had been blocked from coming, but that didn't prevent him from praying. And he knew that God could clear the way, and he prayed that He would do it. Folks, don't be afraid to be specific in your prayers. Tell God exactly what it is like, or what it is that you would like, and that your desire, and that your desires are to be His desires and His will. Some of our prayers are not answered because perhaps we're not specific enough in our request. Some are answered with a simple no. And I know I've told you this a few times before. I specifically prayed that God would give me a brand new Lotus. God has specifically answered that prayer with no. And after revealing how to pray frequently, earnestly, and specifically in verses 10 to 13, Paul concludes by telling us what to pray for others. Pray for faith to mature. You see, the reason Paul wanted to visit these new believers was because he wanted their faith to increase. Verse 10 says, "And to supply what is lacking in your faith." And the idea of supplying what is lacking was used for mending torn nets and setting broken bones. Paul is committed to do all that he could do to help these Christians become more committed. God evidently answered this request, because when Paul wrote his next letter to them several months later in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, he expresses his thankfulness, because your faith is growing more and more. We are to pray for love to increase. It's easy when we go through trials to become focused on just ourselves. So Paul prays, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Love is a mark of a successful church. The only way to love is to know the love of God. Paul's concern is that their love for each other would be so evident that it would splash over into everyone else around them as well. And this love was not only to be directed to believers, but do you see everyone else as well? Meaning that we must love lost people, those who don't know Christ. Pray for lives to be holy. Pray that faith would mature, that love would increase, that hope would lead to holiness. And here we see Paul's favorite trifecta again: faith, hope, and love. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. We are to pray that believers would live sanctified lives, that they would be blameless, that they, even when persecution comes, they would stand firm. The second coming of Christ should have a purifying effect on our lives. Since he can come at any moment, we certainly want to be ready. And so this morning, I want to take some time for quiet, personal prayer. For those believers who are being persecuted for their faith. Did you know that there are more people who have been tortured for their faith in the 20th century than all of the previous 19 combined? So we need to pray frequently, earnestly, specifically. Let's pray that their faith would mature, that their love would increase, that they would lead holy lives. So we're going to take a time of prayer as individuals right now. After a few moments, I will close in prayer. But if you don't know what to pray, look up at the screen. There's going to be some actual requests that have been mentioned by believers who are persecuted around the world that I've taken from several different websites about the persecuted church. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we bless you, and we are so in awe of you. And this morning, as we think of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe, Father, we pray for those Christians who have been beaten and tortured, that they may be healed, that they may be able to forgive their tormentors, that those who have been tormenting might see your glory, might see your love for them. I pray for those who are imprisoned, that they would be comforted by the Holy Spirit. I pray for those countries who need your word, that you would provide Bibles for them, that they might be able to read your word and see how much you love them. I pray for Christians who have lost homes, farms, food, water, income, lost all of these things, that you will meet their every need, that you will ease their anxieties. Father, I pray that Christians in restricted areas would support each other, that they would band together, that they would encourage one another, that they would mature in their faith, that it might be so evident that they would be like that light, that glowing light on top of a hill. Father, I pray that you would raise up godly leaders around this globe. Men and women who are faithful to you and have your spirit within them to lead. I pray that you would deliver nations from spiritual bondage, that you would deliver individuals from spiritual bondage, that you would free them from the effects of the evil one. And Father, I pray that the gospel would be proclaimed boldly, that people would come to a saving faith in you. Father, I pray for all of those around this world who are persecuted, those who have been laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, have felt physical harm, emotional harm, spiritual attack from the evil one. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would encourage them, that you would rise up an incredible church, strong and vibrant, that the entire world would see how amazing you are, how much you love us. May your name be glorified through each and every trial that your children face. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.